Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Hey, I got a quick question for you. How many video game lovers do we have in the house? All right, there's a few here. And maybe you're watching online, and why don't you just type in what genre of games do you like? For some of you, maybe it's role-playing games, or maybe it's the creative thing, designing things like Minecraft. My daughter, she likes Minecraft, being able to design homes and that type of thing. Maybe some of you like driving games. Some of you like shooter games. I mean, how many like the shooter games? That's your favorite. How about the role-playing? How about the designing? Someone's had their hand up the whole entire time. They like them all, yeah. There is one shooter game. It's Call of Duty Modern Warfare 3. And when you turn it on, this statement comes up all the time, and it's there in your notes. We have it on this screen. And how many of you can complete this statement, okay? All warfare is based on... Does anyone know what that is? If you're watching online and you know, go ahead and type that in. All warfare is based on what? I heard someone say fear. What about power? You think power would be a good one? Maybe. This is what it says. All warfare is based on deception. All warfare is based on deception. And when you think about it, I really believe that's true, because when you think of like different times in history, like from the Trojan horse to Pearl Harbor to the 9/11 attacks, deception is involved. Effective attacks use deception. For the Trojan horse, the city of Troy needed to look that gift horse in the mouth to discover a Grecian invading party was hidden inside. The Japanese nation, they were having false peace negotiations with America while their navy was positioning itself to attack Pearl Harbor. And in the 9/11 attacks, the terrorists, they appeared to be just common people flying to a different destination. They looked like something other than they were. I believe that is true, that all warfare is based on deception. When you're trying to win a war, you don't want your enemy to know what you're doing. You're trying to conceal your movements. You try to do an attack. You try to plan something, do something that will catch them by surprise so that you can gain the upper hand and the advantage and you can defeat them. And this morning, as we're continuing our series on the armor of God, I want us to talk about and realize how Satan is a master of deception. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." Satan is deceiving the whole world. That's what he's trying to do, to get them to buy into a false narrative of reality. John 8:44 says, "The devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is," say it with me, "no truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." In your notes this morning, the devil produces a false or misleading impression of reality. The devil presents a false or misleading impression of reality. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He operates with deception. And so as we engage in spiritual warfare, he is trying to deceive us all of the time. And so this morning, we're going to talk about how do we defeat the devil and his attacks. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 6. You can turn there if you like, and as you're doing so, I just want to welcome all of you to Radius today. If this is your first time with us, thanks for joining us. Also want to welcome our online audience, and if this is your first time joining us, thank you for doing that. Today, as we look at the devil and how he paints this picture of what we think is true and real, he does it in two different ways. Sometimes he paints a beautiful picture, like he did with Eve. Look at this fruit. How tasty it is. How delicious it is. Look what it'll do for you. It will make you wise. It'll make you like God. Look at what you're missing out. Oh, Eve, you just need to eat the fruit. It is so good. And so it's a beautiful picture that he paints. But other times, he paints a dark, dismal picture. Things look hopeless. Where is God when you need him? How come he's not answering prayer? God doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. Sometimes when you go down that road long enough, you even hear the words, God doesn't even exist. I did a funeral yesterday for a man named Andy Silva. 3 years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer. The doctors gave him 1 month to live. Now, Andy was a Christian, but how many of you have ever been attacked by the enemy, you've been discouraged, and you felt like giving up? Andy was at that place 3 years ago. Why, God? Why is this happening? He battled gastroparesis for 10 years. So he's been 7 years with gastroparesis. He now has this death sentence of cancer for just a few weeks, and he was ready to give up. And as I talked to him, I said, Andy, are you willing to let the next few weeks dictate your eternity? Because he was ready to turn his back on God. He was bitter and angry. I says, Andy, what is your omega point? The Bible says Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Many people start with Jesus, but he's not their ending point. They want God to do something else. Maybe it's to heal them or heal a loved one or to give them a house or to give them a certain job, to do this or that, do something for their kids. And when God doesn't come through, they give up on God and they quit. Their omega point is their goal, and they just see Jesus as a means to their end instead of Jesus being their end, their omega point in life. And I asked him, Andy, what's your omega point? Will you still serve God if God doesn't heal you? And he said, yeah, I'll serve him. And we prayed together, and God healed him, and he lived another 3 years. But you see, the devil was painting a dark, dismal picture, trying to get him to give up. And that's what he does to us. He will paint a beautiful picture. He will paint a dark, dismal picture. But those pictures are false. They're misleading impressions of reality. They are not real. How do we defeat the deception of the enemy? In your notes this morning, truth is the way you defeat deception. The only way to defeat deception is truth. If we knew the truth, what the Japanese Navy was doing and where they were at, we could have prevented the attack on Pearl Harbor. If we would have known about the terrorist attacks in 9/11, we could have prevented that. If we had the truth, those acts of warfare would have been stopped. Likewise, if we can recognize the truth about our situation, about this false reality the devil is painting for us, then we can defeat his attacks and we can win in spiritual warfare. I want to pick it up in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, because this is kind of sets the stage, and we're going to look at the very first piece of armor Paul mentions. Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, and here is where Paul begins to address the very first piece of armor to put on. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. As Paul is teaching on spiritual warfare, he is going to use a picture of a Roman soldier, a picture that the believers in Ephesus were very familiar with throughout the whole Roman Empire. They saw the centurions, they saw what they're wearing. And so he's going to be using, over these next few weeks, this picture of the soldier and relate them as illustrations to the pieces of armor that God has given us to defeat the devil. And the very first piece, he says, is the belt of truth. What were the purposes of the belt? Now, sometimes when you think of a belt, this is what normally comes to mind. A belt like this. This nice-looking bit. And it does hold your pants up, but it doesn't give you a ton of support, not compared to a belt like this. This is a wide belt. Weightlifters use this belt. The reason they use a wide belt is because it gives them support to their core. It makes them stronger so they can lift more, and it prevents injury. The belt that a Roman soldier wore was more like this instead of like the skinny one. The Roman soldiers, they used a wide belt, and the reason they did it, number one, the wide belt gave extra support to the core to carry the weight of the armor. It gave extra support to the core to carry the weight of the armor. The full weight of a Roman soldier's marching armor, including his food rations, weighed 66 pounds. Can you imagine just carrying 66 pounds on your body? But that was their full weight of the armor and their marching rations, their food rations. And so the belt around their core, it provided stability and support so that they could carry this. It relieved the body of part of the load. Some of the pieces of armor actually were connected to it, and it supported that. So this belt was all about support. The core for us is kind of our trunk and our pelvis area. It's between the thighs and the rib cage. When you read it in the King James Version, it says, gird up your loins. How many have heard that phrase before? That sounds like a great King James phrase, doesn't it? That's what the loins were. They were this area, kind of your midsection, the abdominals and your reproductive area. That is what is being focused on here. The core is essential. It is like the center link of the chain between the lower body and the upper body. If you lose strength in your core, it really inhibits you all over. You remember a few weeks ago, I mentioned when we had Snowmageddon in March, and we had like 2 feet of snow in just, you know, a few days, that my neighbor's driveway is 2 feet lower. It's separated by a retaining wall. And as I was shoveling snow on my driveway, the 2 feet of snow gave me a false impression of where level was. And when I stepped on what I thought was my driveway and it was air, I went down and I wrenched my back. I hurt my back and I dealt with it for several weeks. But when that happened, I lost mobility. My movements, they weren't free, they weren't easy, they were very slow and very calculated. I lost stamina. When we were in church, I maybe could only stand for one song, and then I had to sit down and rest my back because I knew I'm coming up to preach, and so I had to save my energy for that. I lost my strength. I couldn't lift a lot. I didn't dare lift a lot because it would injure me. When you lose your core, you lose stamina, strength, mobility, and so many other things. And what we have to realize is Paul is saying is that truth is core to who you are. This morning, look at your notes. Without truth, you don't have stability. You don't have stability. You don't stand for what is right and wrong. You're on shaky ground because you don't have what is right and wrong solidified in your life. Next, without truth, you don't have balance. You don't have balance. You're tossed around by false teaching. Paul wrote this just a few verses before in chapter 4, verse 15. He said, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. What's going to be interesting was as we go through these pieces of armor in chapter 6, Paul alluded to all of them in the previous part of his book to the Ephesians. He talked to them about it, but now here in chapter 6, he's wrapping them all up, and he shows the importance of truth. Another thing that happens to us without truth is that you don't influence your radius. He said, we need to speak the truth in love. And I know some Christians, they'll speak the truth, but they speak it with condemnation, with judgment. They're harsh. They're kind of self-righteous. Look how great I am. And that kills your radius. You don't influence your radius. You don't influence the lost, the not yet Christian, because they think of you as being so high and mighty and that you're looking down on them and they don't listen to you. But there's other people, other Christians, who speak in love, but they don't have the truth. They've watered down the standard. You know, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to talk about sin. I don't want to talk about repentance. I don't want to talk about right and wrong because God is love. But Paul says it's not either or, it's both. It's kind of like which wing of the airplane is more important, the left or the right? Both. You can't fly without both. And friends, we can't fly without truth and love. And so we need to speak the truth. We need a backbone of truth with a heart of compassion so that we can influence our radius around us. Your radius at work, your radius at school, your radius in the neighborhood, your radius wherever you go throughout the day, you have a radius. And we're to influence our radius for Christ. We need truth and love. Without truth, the next point there, you don't have stamina. You do not have stamina. How many of you believe that if you follow God's will, if you follow His ways, ultimately there'll be a positive outcome? How many believe that? Raise your hand. Okay, almost everybody here. The others are either sleeping or you're too tired to raise your hand. But yeah, I think we recognize, we would say, ultimately there'll be a positive outcome. A lot of times we don't see it right away. I mean, Daniel in the lion's den, if it didn't turn out with a miracle, that would have ended a little, you know, a little bloody, a little messy. But there would have been a positive outcome. He would have went to heaven. There is always a positive outcome, but if the enemy can cause you to believe that by doing it God's way, it's futile, it's hopeless, there's going to be a negative outcome instead of a positive outcome, you'll give up. I referenced this scripture earlier, Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. When we don't have the truth that God is with us, that He works all things together for good, that we live an abundant life, that we have a home in heaven, that we have a joy the world didn't give us, the world can't take it away. When we lose that truth, we'll stop believing there's a positive outcome and we lose stamina. All right? The last thing that we see without truth, what happens is you don't have mobility. You don't have mobility. And spiritually speaking, we will not walk with God. As the aging process takes place, they say a weak core can be the difference between walking upright or being relegated to a chair. So work on your core. And that's one of the most neglected areas. You go to, you know, the weight room, you go to a workout center, and they're working on their biceps, they're getting pumped up, you know, and, you know, how much can you bench? And you're looking strong, and they're squatting, they're doing all these different things. But the core is what enables you to do it all. And yet so many times the core is neglected. And so if you want to walk, work on your core, but that applies to us spiritually. If you want to walk with God, we need a strong core of truth in our lives. And this morning, take a look at your notes. This is our key truth. If you get nothing else, I hope you catch this. The key truth is that truth must be the core of our lives. Truth must be our standard for everything. Truth must be at the core. It must be our standard for everything. Truth empowers you. It gives you mobility. It gives you strength. It gives you stamina. It gives you balance. It gives you influence. If you're going to wage warfare against the enemy, you and I need a strong core of truth in our lives. That's the first purpose of the belts The belt of truth is to give us a strong core, a standard that guides us for everything. The second thing that the belt does for us is the belt secured several other pieces of armor, and it kept them in place. It kept many of the pieces of armor in place. For example, the heavy breastplate that protected the heart and other vital organs, it was attached to the belt so in battle or in quick movements, it wouldn't shift and move, and your vital organs were exposed, so the belt secured the breastplate. The belt also kind of acted like a holster that policemen wear. The policemen, they put their, you know, their gun, they put maybe a taser on there, their handcuffs, maybe some, you know, some pepper spray. They've got all these different things, extra ammo that's on their holster, on their belts, and that's equipped them so their hands were free. And likewise, that was what the belt did for the Roman soldier. It was a place where they secured their sword, where they put their dagger, so their hands are free, so that they could open doors, or they could pick up and carry something, or maybe they had to, you know, maybe to punch someone or something like that. Their hands were free, but yet the belt gave them quick access to their weapons. And so that is something that the belt did for them. And as we look at truth and what it does for us, it really enables us to experience all the other pieces of the armor. Take a look at this diagram here of a soldier. You've got the pieces of the armor. We may have pieces of the armor. The slide's not on there. Wow, okay, it was on mine. Okay, here we go. The shoes of peace are one of the pieces of the armor. If you don't have truth, you're not going to have peace in your life. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. If you're not living by truth, you can't have genuine righteousness and you won't have salvation. If you are rejecting truth, you won't have the sword of the Spirit, which contains the truth. If you reject truth in your life, you miss out on all these other pieces of the armor. They're not going to be there for you. So truth is necessary for you and I to have righteousness, peace, joy, love, faith. If you don't have truth, you're not going to have faith in your life, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, which is truth. So we need the belt of truth so we can really walk in all the other pieces of the armor. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said this, "If you want to worship God, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We need truth in our lives. All right, let's take a look at the third purpose of the belt, all right? The third purpose of the belt is that the belt gathered up the long tunic to prevent tripping in battle. Back in Bible times, people wore long tunics, and when they would work or do physically active activity like running or something like that, they would take their long tunic and they would tuck it into their belts. Military tunics, the tunics that the soldiers wore, were even longer than civilian tunics. And when a soldier was going on duty, the term was that he was tightening his belt, because he would take this tunic and then he would tighten his belt around it so that his long garment would not trip his legs up and trip his feet up if he was running into battle, or if he's fighting and moving quickly and twirling and doing all those things you see in the movies. You know, his legs and feet were free and they would not get entangled. When the soldier went off duty, it said he loosened his belt. And so the belt signifies, it keeps us from tripping up in battle. And I want to look at four things that trip us up, all right? There's four things in your notes this morning. What trips us up is emotions. Our emotions trip us up. There's times we do things because it feels good. There's times we don't do things because I don't feel like doing that. I shared with you last week how one of my tendencies is when I get busy and feel stressed is just to come home and veg out on TV or movies, and I don't feel like talking to my wife. I don't feel like engaging my kids. If I live according to my feelings, that's going to trip me up. We can't live by our feelings. Our emotions, they tell us that, well, this is fun, this feels good. And our society tells us, if it feels good, do it. You're the authority. You decide what's right and wrong. But it's feelings that allow a spouse to justify an affair. It is feelings and emotions that a young adult can be convinced that they won't be harmed by playing with morally questionable fire. It is feelings that cause a business person to feel excused in making a less than honorable deal. If we live life by our emotions, it will trip us up. So we need to surround our emotions, gather our emotions with truth about what God says about himself, about us, about life, about relationships, about finances. We need to surround our emotions with truth. Another thing that trips us up is our intelligence. Our intelligence. We look at things and say, this makes sense to me. This is logical. It makes sense to keep 100% of my money and not give 10% to God. That, especially if I'm going through a rough time, especially if my wages were cut back during COVID, it makes sense not to tithe. Or it makes sense for us to move in together even though we're not married, because we can save money and we can find out if we really can get along with each other, and that's good so that we don't get divorced later. So let's just move in together. It's logical. It makes sense. There's a lot of things in the Bible that didn't make sense. They weren't smart choices. Was it smart for Joshua to march 13 times around Jericho over the course of a week? No. Was it smart for a shepherd boy to fight a giant? No. Was it smart for Noah to build an ark hundreds of miles from the nearest body of water? And get this, it had never rained in history up to that point, because God watered the earth with the dew, so they had never seen rain come down. Does that make sense? How about this one? Did it make sense for the Son of God to die on the cross? Not in the natural, but in the supernatural, under God's instructions, it all makes sense. So we can't live by our intellect. If we're living by our intellect, it will trip us up. We won't wage a good warfare. We won't achieve the destiny God has for us. We need to surround our intellect with God's truth. The third thing that trips us up is our instinct. Our instincts. Can you trust your gut? You know, there's a lot of times I get these feelings, these impressions, but I have to make sure that I am guarding my gut with the truth of God, and I don't let just what I sense in my gut. God has given us all a conscience, this internal mechanism to kind of discern what's right and wrong, but our consciences have all been influenced by our parents, our teachers, by external circumstances, and our consciences are still embedded with the frailty of humanity and our sinful nature. So we need to make sure that we just don't let our conscience guide us. What we sense in our gut is the right thing to do, because sometimes it is not the right thing to do. We need to follow God's instructions. The last thing that can trip us up is our past experiences. We do something, it works, so we face a similar situation, and we just rely on that what worked before, and we do it again. A great example of this is Moses, when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're in the desert, and they're at a place where there is no water. And the first time this happens is Exodus 17, verse 5 through 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people, take in your hand your rod, and go. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And so Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Moses hits the rock. But this happens later in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. And this is what God says to Moses this time. He says, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation, speak to the rock." Not strike the rock, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Then Moses lifted his hand, and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. God blessed Moses' disobedience. What would have happened if God said, "He disobeyed, so no water's coming out"? He could have done that. But no, he honored him. But what was the consequence? Verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the promised land which I have given them." I don't know if it was just his past experience, or if there was a little bit of feeling, or in his gut, it's like, these rebels, I'm sick of this. They need to learn a lesson. I don't know what it was, but Moses did not surround his intellect, his emotions, his instinct, his past experiences with God's instruction, the truth. And because of that, he missed out on the destiny God had for him. Friends, when we reject truth as our core, as our standard for guiding our decisions and reacting to situations, we lose stamina, strength, mobility, influence, and our destiny. This aspect of truth is so critical to our lives. That's why it's the first piece of armor that we have to put on, because if we don't put this on, we're going to be weak and we will not win in spiritual warfare. I have discovered that we believe God's word until it gets personal for us or a family member. When following God's word now becomes inconvenient or uncomfortable, then what we tend to do is we change the truth of God to make it fit our circumstances. In your notes, when truth collides with our personal lives, we must avoid the tendency to alter truth to fit our lives, and instead sculpt our lives to fit the truth. We have got to sculpt our lives to fit God's truth instead of changing the word of God, because when we alter truth, you know what we're doing? We're saying, "I'm the author of the Bible." We're saying, "I am God." Because I am deciding what is truth, what is right, what is wrong. And when we elevate ourselves to be God over God Himself, we're setting ourselves up for a huge fall. We need to be people who are sensitive when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And there may be something this morning, all throughout the message that I've been talking about truth, God has been bringing a circumstance, a decision, something going on in your life, or something that maybe you've been approving of that a family member is doing, and you've just been thinking about it the whole time. That's the Spirit convicting. You know, it hasn't been measuring up. It's not truth. It's not right. And you've just sensed it, but you've been wrestling with it. You've been trying to rationalize it away. You're saying, "But God, it doesn't make sense. Lord, I know other people who've done it, and it hasn't worked for them." Just because it didn't work for someone else doesn't mean it's not going to work for you. Because you don't know, were they obeying God in all other areas? I remember there were some friends of ours, some neighbors of ours, they tithed, but they always had financial problems. And I knew some people say, "Well, tithing doesn't work because look at them." But there was a lot of other things. They were spending beyond their means. They didn't keep a budget. They were investing unwisely. There was so many other financial principles that they were not following. How many of you know that if you obey the speed limit, but you're weaving all over the road, just because you're obeying one part of the law, but you break another, you're not going to get away with it? We have to obey all of the truth of the driving code so that we make sure it works and we end up at our destination without any penalties. The same thing for us. We have to follow all of God's truth, and we can't just look at other people and say, well, it didn't work for them, it didn't work for them, so I'm not going to do it. You don't know if they have been obedient or if God says, no, I'm making them just wait and hope they don't grow weary and well-doing because eventually they're going to reap a harvest. You can't base your experience on someone else's experience. You need to base it on the truth of what God says is right and wrong and how we need to live our lives. So many times we think, when God gives me these principles, these commands, and he wants to do things, they're so confining, they're so restricting. But realize this, when the soldier put on the belts, he had to gather up his tunic, and it was restricting, but by doing so, it freed his feet. When you restrict your intellect, your emotions, your instinct, and your past experiences, you say, I'm going to be surrounded by truth. It frees you up to move. It frees you up. And here's the thing. If you neglect that and you just do what society says, let's let it all hang out. Let's just live the way we want to live. Let's just be the authority. I mean, God's word is antiquated. It's old. God didn't really mean that. It was for another time. We're enlightened now. What we're doing is we're allowing the devil to deceive us. Because Paul said the devil comes as an angel of light. And our society thinks we've been enlightened. This is how we need to do it. But really, we're in darkness and we're in a prison. We're not in freedom. You choose this morning if you're going to surround your life with truth and make that your core, or if you're going to do your own thing. I travel in the airport on planes sometimes. When you come to the airport, you got to go to TSA, and they always ask for your ticket. They ask for your documents, your license or passport. And what do they always do? They always take your ID, and they look at you, and they look at the document, make sure that you are who your documents say you are. But then there's something else they do. They take your documents, your government passport or driver's license, and they shine a light on it. And that light can show things that are kind of embedded, hidden in there, like holograms and different things that they've put in for security code. It doesn't matter how many times I've gone through. It doesn't matter how many IDs they have seen. They never just trust their own eyes. They depend on the light to validate what they see in front of them. Friends, the light, in your notes this morning, the light is what separates fact from fiction. The light is what separates from fact from fiction. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need to take God's word as the basis of truth for our lives. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. The prophecy that came this morning, we heard that. God wants to break the chains. We have got to take the truth of God. It'll set us free. What's interesting is the verse right before that, verse 31. This is what Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you're really a disciple, then you're taking what God says is truth and you're applying it to your life. Priscilla Shire says this, Satan pulls the wool over our eyes, causing us to think happiness exists where it doesn't, that security is offered where it isn't. He makes evil appealing and righteousness boring, then entices us down a dark path that leaves us addicted, joyless, and empty. How about you this morning? What path are you walking on? You know, the TSA, they pull the light to protect our national security. We need to be people the light to protect our personal homeland security. Let's pray today. Father God, I thank you that you love us, and that you give us the light of your word to guide our lives, because it is your truth that sets us free, that guides us in the way to go, the way to abundant life. I pray this morning you would reveal any areas where we are not walking in your light. I first want to talk to those of you this morning who are not yet Christians. You're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're here, maybe you're watching online. And maybe you have thought that righteousness is boring, that being a Christian is a killjoy. Friends, that is a lie of the devil. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but the end is death. He wants you to procrastinate. He wants you to think that you shouldn't follow Christ. But friends, you will not find fulfillment. You will not find joy. You will not find direction and peace. You will not find genuine love and acceptance. You will not find security. You will not find worth and identity until you enter a relationship with Jesus. And the devil doesn't want you to experience that. Maybe you're here this morning and you know you're not right with God. And you've been fighting within yourself. If I give up my sinful life, I'm giving up so much. Friends, no. Satan's painting a beautiful picture of that life, but it is a life that leads to destruction. The reality is it's dark, it's dismal, there's an eternity in hell, and you're not living life the way God intended. If you're here this morning or watching online and you'd say, I need to become a follower of Jesus, I need to repent of my sin, of doing my own thing. I need to say, God, you're my authority. I'm going to follow your truth. If that's you today, I'd like you to just simply raise your hand. If you'd say, I want to become a Christian, I want to become a follower of Jesus. How many here this morning, just by raising your hand, you'd say, that's me. I need a relationship with God. I need his forgiveness. If you're watching online, go ahead and just raise your hand right where you're at. Say, God, see my hand, see my heart. I want to give my life to you. How many would say, I need to give my life to Christ? Just put your hand up. I now want to talk to those of us who say we are followers of Jesus. And by the response, I'm assuming everyone in our room is a follower of Christ. And so I just throw this out to you today. Does your life match God's truth? Or have you changed truth to fit your circumstances, to feel better about yourself or about a friend or a family member of what's taking place? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, he said, wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You think you're following Jesus, but if you are denying the truth, Jesus said you're not a real follower. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, in last days that we're living in, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Friends, don't be deceived by the enemy's lies. Is there anything in your life you'd say, you know, I've been twisting the truth. I've been bending the Bible. I've been contorting the commands. I've been pulling down the principles of God. My life hasn't lined up with God's instructions. But you'd say today, I want to get right with God. I want to line my life with what God says is true. Just lift your hand this morning. How many here would say, I need to do that in my life? There's something in my life that I need to just commit to God and say, God, I'm going to trust you. You're true. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else today would say, thank you. Anyone else this morning, thank you. I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like all of us to repeat after me. Father God, you're the Father of lights. Jesus, you're the truth. You have determined what's right and wrong. I'm not the boss. I surrender my life. forgive me of my sin. I'm turning from it. I will follow you. I want your word to guide my life. Reveal all deception and any falsehood I've been believing. Show me your way. Light my path. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.